Good evening, everyone. Oh, there we go, welcome once again to our evening service. I must say, as we were singing and even as I was standing at the back there, I just stood for a moment and I just said, man, God, thank you. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for what you're doing here at Central. There's a sense that, man, God is doing something amazing. I'm thoroughly enjoying the fellowship of the saints that God has produced in us here, and I trust that this is true of you too. Tonight, we will hear Paul encourage us, as he did last week, to do so more and more. When it comes to your holiness, as we looked at last week specifically, your sanctification in sexual purity, do so more and more. Tonight, what we'll be looking at is when it comes to your love for your brothers, do so more and more. Now, before we read our passage, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, he writes this: therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Last week's passage and this week's passage are summarized in this one verse, well, three verses, Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 3. To remind us of one statement from last week: when it comes to your sanctification, when it comes to your holiness, I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that your holiness affects your pursuit for the will of God in your life. Your holiness, specifically as you saw last week, your sexual purity affects your pursuit of the will of God in your life. Tonight, I want you to also know that your lack of love for your brothers affects your pursuit for the will of God in your life. Because as you grow in your intimate knowledge of God, as you grow in your love for Him, as you grow in your holiness, as you grow in your love for the saints, then will you be pursuing God's will, your sanctification. So join me in reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and tonight we'll only do verses 9 to 10. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and for tonight we'll only look at verses 9 to 10. And it reads, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Verse 10, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, remember he pleaded last week, he pleads again tonight, but we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Let's pray together. So God, we thank you that we can gather like this, Lord, and sit under your word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us through the scriptures and blessing us with your Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand your word, who helps us, Lord, to read and see it as wisdom from God and apply it in our lives as we pursue after holiness and Christ-likeness. So God, as we go through your word tonight, I pray that you challenge our hearts. God, if we sit here and we think, man, I've heard these things 1,000 times, convict our hearts, Lord, to ask ourselves the question, but how am I doing when it comes to loving my brother? So, Lord, I do pray that you'd help me, even as your mouthpiece, Lord, to also examine my own heart. God, how do I fare in this regard? And I pray that together as a body, we would be intentionally seeking to love each other as God, you have loved us. So God, won't you lead us tonight? Won't you lead us by your Spirit? Even as we're going to go through and celebrate your table, Lord, give us a clearer image. Give us a renewed sense of awe of your work on your cross, of your love on display for us on Mount Calvary, that God, we too would pursue to love each other like that. So God, lead us tonight, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing I'd like us to look at tonight is a love taught by God. We see this in verse 9 where he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Now, by way of definition, brotherly love was a Greek word used for a love shared amongst those within the same house. So it was a love shared amongst family members. It was rarely used as a love shared with just anyone outside of your home. So specifically, as Paul is writing this, he is thinking about that context. So Paul here, when he says, "Now concerning brotherly love," he is speaking specifically about a love shared amongst those in the household of faith. Now, as you think about your own family, I want you to ask yourself these few questions. What would you do for a family member? Ask yourself this question. How far are you willing to go in helping a family member? Do you see those here at Central as actual family members, like your biological mother, father, grand, auntie, sister, or anything? One commentator would remind us, and I added a bit of spice here. He says, "Christianity forged a radical relationship in Christ wherein believing Greeks and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, Xhosas, Afrikaans, Ndebeles, Shonas, Pedis, Zulus, Sutus, English, Congolese, Zambian, even Vendors, where's Mkhonto now? Scythians, slaves and free, black and white, man and woman, old and young, we're now one in the Lord." Now, we are not just called, as the Apostle Paul is going to show us here tonight, to just be one on paper. Yeah, we love one another. We are to love each other as Christians. No, but we are to show our unity in Christ through our love for one another. Our love is not just a passive disposition of fondness, but it must manifest itself in overt acts of kindness towards the brethren. So no, you can't say you love your brother, but your home is closed to them. No, you can't say you love your brother, but your money is too great a sacrifice for community, or your possessions are too great a sacrifice to share with community. No, you can't say you love your brother if your time is too precious to be wasted in fellowship. No, you can't say you love your brother if your personality doesn't allow you to talk to people, so you're going to say, "I won't even try." That's not the love that God has taught us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So tonight we will learn how great a love that God has given us. As we celebrate communion tonight, I want you to be thinking about this message. How can you look at this and apply it there? God has called us to love others with the very same kind of love, this Jesus type of love. So Paul here says, "I need not write to you." He qualifies this by saying that God has divinely taught you, meaning that God has engraved in their hearts his love. So there's no need for letters written on paper. So carrying on from last week, Paul shares that the Christian's maturity is never finished on this side of eternity. No matter how far you've come as a Christian in your holiness, no matter how far you've come as a Christian in abstaining from sexual immorality, no matter how much as a Christian you are loving, tonight the challenge for you is you can still abound in this more and more. There is room to grow in excellence as you grow in Christ-likeness. Now this got me thinking. What are some things that you do today that you know without a shadow of a doubt your mom or your dad or your grand would never approve of? For example, do you drink water, milk, and cold drink from the bottle in the fridge? If they caught you, would they approve? What about you wearing a cap in the house? If your mom found you wearing a cap in the house, what should they say? I'm usually guilty of this one. Or what about when you walk into a room and you find people sitting there? What is the normal thing to do? Greet, right? My mom, if we walked into a room and I didn't greet anyone, she would give me a subtle reminder, that's not how I raised you. You're going to walk back in that room and you're going to greet each and every individual and shake their hands before COVID. So see, these were things that our parents taught us, or my mom taught me, which were obvious, where she wouldn't need to remind me that I don't need to drink water from the bottle or I need to greet people in a room. But she steadfastly did so because she saw that this is something that was good for me, that was going to help me develop in my manners and help me in my people skills. And as I was reminded of this, I was reminded of the Apostle Peter, who says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So Peter says, I know that you know these things, but I'll remind you of these things until my deathbed. He says, I want you to be certain that when I've left to be with the Lord, you will be faithfully supplementing your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Peter would go on in 2 Peter to say, if you have these qualities, it is the evidence that you are a genuine believer. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So what Peter's basically saying here, and I've got it up on the board for us, is you will never stagger or fall into doubt, despair, depression, grief, fear about your spiritual condition. You'll never stumble. You'll always have confidence. You'll always have assurance. Why? Because your calling and election will be sure in your mind. How? Because you're pursuing these virtues, you see them as the increase. You know God is producing them in your life. And because you can see it, it's visible, it's evident, you know your spiritual condition. You know that you've been saved. You know you've been called by God. You know you've been elected before the foundation of the earth. So remember, one of these virtues was brotherly affection or brotherly love, which was a Greek word, Philadelphia. Simply put, if you are a believer, you must love your brother. If you want assurance of your faith, see if God has given you this quality of brotherly love and if it is increasing as you practice it. For believers have been given the spiritual muscle by God to love. You just need to exercise it day by day so that it grows to be more evident. So what is our reference of love? I've already told us, it's right before us as we celebrate this evening. But I've given us three references of love. The first one is God's love in you. We learn in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that gives us the want to and the spiritual energy to do what we simply cannot do in our fallen, sinful state. for one to love God, for one to love others like God demands, he needs to have living within him the Holy Spirit. The love that you have for the children of God is a manifestation of the Spirit of God within you. We see this in Romans 5, verse 5. It says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So Paul would share in Romans chapter 5 that as you go through tribulation, there's hope, verses 1 to verse 3. And then he would say, because you've been justified by faith in God, you can persevere through all the trials in this age. What does this mean? It means your sinful heart, the fiery darts of the devil, the schemes of man, the hardships of this age, i.e. death, the breaking apart of your family, or the falling apart of your family, poverty, injustice, crime, poor health, and so on, should never get us to a place where we question God's love for us. Because in Psalm 143 verse 8 says, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. God, show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life." Psalm 103 verse 17 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness is to the children of men and to their children's children." There's no point in the life of a believer where God didn't love you. Remember when he saved you in your sin, saved you from your sin, and saved you from the wrath of God that you deserved. So be encouraged. Be encouraged that God loves you faithfully. Be encouraged that God loves you deeply and God loves you completely. His love was never dependent on you, but always dependent on the righteousness of Christ. For through his atonement, we are called beloved by God. We are called children of God. I love how Piper would put it. I think I have it on the screen as well. The ultimate reason that the experience of love of God is mediated or delivered through the knowledge of the historical work of Christ on the cross is that the experience is meant to give us joy and to give Christ glory. But Christ would get no glory unless our experience of the love of God is a response to the story of the love of God in the work of Christ. So we can never separate the love of God and the work of Christ on the cross. We can never separate our love for each other and the love that Christ displayed for us on the cross. For what Christ displayed for us on the cross, that's how we ought to love one another. So what does this love look like? My second subpoint: God's ultimate display of love. The model of selfless love is Christ. We see this in a few verses. I'm going to hit you with, a few verses there. John 15, verse 13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Romans 5, 8 to 11. "For whilst we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." That was us. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that is you and I, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. The love of God is a love like no other. A God offended, a God mocked, a God scoffed and scorned, died for the very same perpetrators. In Hebrews, we read that for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat at the right hand of God. There is no love like this. In fact, this is love. Church, we are called to love sacrificially like Jesus. Tonight, my call to you is, have you been patient and long-suffering? Have you been kind and forgiving? Have you been merciful and gracious? If you say that you have been loving of the brothers, are these things true of you? Because these things were true on the cross. And then again, we read from the scriptures, how can we say that we hate our brothers for an offense that they did against us, whilst we sit here forgiven for an even greater offense that we've done against God? Do you want to know what love looks like? Look at the cross. A sinner like me can be forgiven. The third and last thing I would like us to look at is God's steadfast love as the good shepherd. Tonight, honestly, I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us that the love that God has for you as a child of God is as real as the pulse that you feel in your wrist. Spurgeon would say that God is pleading for his people. He is their perpetual advocate, their continual intercessor. He never rests until they come to their rest. He never holds his peace for them, but pleads the merit of his blood and will do so till all whom the Father gave to him shall and will be where he is. Well, indeed, the hymn expresses it. Now, though he reigns exalted high, his love is still as great. Well, he remembers Calvary, nor will his saints forget. God's tender heart pities all the grief of his dear people. There is not a pang they have, but the head feels it. There is no pain that the toe, I think you remember, I called Isaac the big toe. There is no pain that Isaac would feel that Christ as the head does not acknowledge. There is no pain that you, Caesar, would feel as the finger and the body of Christ that the head does not acknowledge. Church, Christ cares for his body. God cares not only for the salvation of your soul, but he also cares for the daily affections of your life. As I said this evening, my purpose is to remind us of how much God loves you. And as you're reminded of God's love for you, church, go on and love each other more and more. And that's why I have so many verses. Here's some more about God's love for you. Matthew 15, verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Luke 7, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Matthew 9, verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Lastly, Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. There are more verses in the Bible that shares that God will show mercy to whom he wants to show mercy. There are more verses in the Bible that show that Christ will show compassion to whom he wants to show compassion. But furthermore, I want us to know that Christ knew that even after you were saved from the damning power of sin, you would still have sinful desires. So Christ, moved with compassion, still prepared for us a throne room of grace where we can go to and make our request and make our requests in our time of need. We can plead for mercy by the mercy seat of God, because of God's grace, and he will help us in our time of need. Not only that, God knew that you would sin, and he sent the Holy Spirit who would help us bring all our petitions, and they will be heard. And then since he knew as well that we could not pray as we should, he, being again moved with compassion, sends the Holy Spirit to help our infirmities and to teach us how to pray. Church, be encouraged. There's not a single trial or a single infirmity that Christ has no compassion over and that Christ has not provided for. He sees all our faults, even the ones we keep hidden. He knows those faults even more thoroughly than we do, yet he still doesn't beat us in anger as we deserve. He continues to show us his abundant mercy and steadfast love. He shows us love like a father in his chastisement. He disciplines us so that we can remain steadfast in the light. He prunes us to remove our blemishes. He actively chisels us into the likeness of Christ. So, church, tonight, as we learn from the love of Christ, may we plead like the psalmist in Psalm 134, verse 10. May we plead and ask God, God, teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For it's only those who are taught by God, it is only those who are controlled by his spirit who will keep on loving one another. My second and last point tonight is, as you love, stand out in love. And we see this in verse 10. But by way of illustration, we all know, if you've been at Central for a few years, we all know that our senior pastor is a champion runner. He might deny it now, but we know. But your associates, however, are not as champion-y as he is. Now, as I was thinking about this, I remember how every time I start a race, I feel like a champion. Every time I move from the starting block, I feel the fire of Usain Bolt and Wayne van Niekerk in my bones. I zip past all the old people. I zip past all the walkers. And I even zip past all the experienced runners, thinking, man, I am a champion, with the eye of the tiger playing in my mind. Now, as I was writing this, I remember a specific race in Krugersdorp where I started the race like this. I shot off the line and I was like, man, I'm fitter than I thought. I ran my first 5K and I looked at my watch. I was like, under 5 minutes? I'm a champion. Hey, I'm a champion. And then reality hit. The old and experienced runners that I zipped past caught up. They surrounded me. And as I got to my second kilometer, I checked my watch, 8 minutes. As I looked up, the old and experienced runners were but a shadow away. I'm running almost at walking pace. My brain is debating with my body. Can you make it? Why don't you just walk? What are you even doing here? Look at yourself. Where's that old lady that you thought you'd beat? Dude, you still need to drive home. Quit. And then, 3K hits. I check my watch. 13 minutes. I'm about to give up. I don't think I'll make 5Ks, 3Ks in. I'm done. And then an angel from the Lord comes. An old gent came right next to me, and he says to me, "Hey, buddy, let's go." I felt this extra boost of energy in me. I kept pace with him. Each step felt better than the last. I hit 4Ks, and I checked my watch. I managed it 9 minutes. Oh, there's hope. Praise God, I can finish the race. My last kilometer, I managed to drop again to 6 minutes because this man kept me going at his pace as he encouraged me. See, as I thought of this story, it reminded me of the truth that as Christians, we all have our seasons. We have our seasons where we are high in our love for the brethren. We have, in those high seasons, we could invite the whole church to our even small houses for dinner. What would you feed them? You don't know, but you know you just love the brethren. But then we also know that there are seasons where we lose steam. There are seasons where as you park your car in the parking lot or as you walk through the gate, you just say, "Man, I really don't want to see the brethren. I hope no one will talk to me tonight or this morning." There are seasons where we don't want to be part of the fellowship. And church, tonight I want to say that's why we need a nudge. That's why we need these constant reminders. We need to be encouraged that, man, even in those seasons, it matters all the more that you love out of an ocean of the love of Christ that has been poured in your hearts and not the empty cup that you have of your own strength. Because even at your best, that cup remains empty compared to the ocean of the love of Christ that he has poured in your heart. So Paul would say to the church in verse 10, "For that indeed is what you are doing. You are already loving, church. You're loving to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." If you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that the church at Thessalonians was helping financially. They were giving to this church in need. These guys were loving practically. But Paul comes back and say, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." So my challenge as I close tonight is twofold. My first challenge as I close is abide and remain in love. Abide and remain in love. Live in the reality of God's love for you. Walk in the light, abide in the vine, and you will bear the fruit of love for your brother. 1 John 4 verse 16 says, "And we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us," "and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." 1 John 4 verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So all who are born of God know love. If you are a believer tonight, you know mercy. You know forgiveness. Therefore, show it to your brother. Is there a brother or sister that you have rejected, that you have written off in your mind, that you have said in your heart, "I want nothing to do with them, I hate them," because they offended you? Because they've reviled you, because they've sinned a great sin against you. I want to remind you tonight that the holy, blameless, undefiled one will not despise even that person whom you hate. God loves even them. For this man, Jesus, receives sinners. He is a friend of republicans and sinners. He despises no one that confesses their sin and seek his mercy. So how much more us recipients of mercy? As Christians, we have become brothers and sisters in this community of faith. We have been forgiven by the grace of God through his shed blood. Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Go on and love one another." So as you show compassion as Christ did, do so more and more. My second and last challenge is excel in love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 24 says, "Having purified your hearts by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word." Do you already feel like you're giving your all? There are some in the church who are giving a lot. If you closed your eyes, you can already see this person in your head that, man, this brother, this sister loves and they love faithfully. But I want to encourage even them, you can love more. Never get comfortable. Don't get complacent. Don't allow your sin or the sin of another to stop you from being who you've been called to be. Holy and loving. So therefore, my challenge tonight, which is the title of my sermon, keep your foot on the pedal. Never stop accelerating in your love for the brothers. But I want you to know, if you want to excel in love, you must know what love is not. So Ephesians chapter 5 shows us what love is not. Paul shows us that love is not immorality. It is not impurity. It is not covetousness. Paul will go on to say, "Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words," Paul will go on to say, "for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So it is true. It is true that there are those who are living in sin. They are not part of the household of the faith. That's not who I'm challenging you to go in love tonight. My challenge tonight is those within the household of the faith, Brotherly Affection Philadelphia. When it comes to those who are not in the household of the faith, your love for them must be a missional type of love. It must be a love that you're seeking to share Christ to them. For we know from Scripture that we would be encouraged to not associate with these. For not only does a little leaven the whole lump, but we are not showing authentic love if we tolerate all the perversions of love. So God did not just turn a blind eye to our sin. God didn't just let it slide. So that's not what he's calling us to do. For God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He was the sacrifice that atoned for our sins. He was our propitiation. He was the plan written in all eternity by God to give his son as an offering to sin, to satisfy God's wrath and justice in the salvation of sinners. So our sins were punished in Christ. Therefore, it is loving to rebuke a brother. It is loving to correct and to exhort a brother who is in sin. It is loving to bring an unrepentant sinner to the church for church discipline if they are within the household of the faith. It is loving for their souls, and it is loving for the church. So in this we see that true love, church, is always sacrificial. True love is always self-giving, it's always merciful, it's always sympathetic, it's always kind, it's always generous, it's always true, and it's always patient. This is the love that Christ showed for us on the cross. And our challenge tonight is, in this love, love each other more and more. Let's pray. Father, again, I know it is true that, God, dealing with people is difficult. It is hard to love people when we ourselves are still struggling with our own sins, that, God, when we are offended, God, it is easier to justify our hatred of another. But, God, you've called us to a greater calling. You've called us to be holy. You've called us to be righteous. And God, you've called us to love like Christ. God, loving like Christ means we are to be forgiving. We are to be merciful. We are to be gracious. It means, God, we are to suffer long. So I pray, Father, even as we've had 2 weeks talking about the joys of genuine community, that, God, that just wouldn't be something that we say on a surface level. But God, help us to break the surface and go deeper in our love for each other. God, may you teach us to recognize that, God, the people who sit beside us, who are believers, are actually our actual brothers and sisters, and we ought to love them as members of our household. So God, help us to be willing to go the extra mile in loving the saints of Christ. I pray, God, even in moments where it's difficult, Lord, in moments where even right now, there might be someone on our mind whom, God, we know they are a believer, but God, we've made it clear in our own minds that, God, we hate them. God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to forgive. God, give us the ability to forgive by the power of your Spirit. God, we know that if your Spirit isn't at work, God, our love for each other will not be genuine. So God, we pray that by your Spirit, you teach us to love each other. And God, even as we partake of your table, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't do so with hearts that are hovering or hiding sin. Help us tonight, Lord, to bring our sins before you. Help us, God, to confess our sins and be repentant of all our sins. God, may we cling to that promise that you've given to us. And God, you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness.